There is a great deal to be said for taking Daniel the prophet to be the writer, the human writer of this psalm. For David, no doubt, wrote most of the psalms, and yet, at the same time, there are psalms that clearly have been produced by other writers. The Psalm 90, for example, comes from the pen of Moses. The Bible says so. Psalm 137 has been penned by one of those sad people among the captives of Zion who sat down and wept at the rivers of Babylon. So that writer wrote in days of grief and affliction, but he has given us a very precious psalm just the same. There is the question in it, how can I ever forget it? How can you ever forget it? How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? So, while David wrote most of the psalms, here and there, there are psalms that have come from the pen of a different writer. And I have come to believe, rightly or wrongly, that Daniel the prophet is the penman for this psalm. But even if he is not, what I intend to do is to give you certain reasons, certain aspects of the psalm that certainly would apply to Daniel. Hence, if Daniel never wrote the psalm at all, as the human writer might have done, if Daniel never wrote the psalm at all, it won't terribly matter. But it does reflect the kind of situation that Daniel the prophet was in. No doubt about that. For example, if Daniel was the penman for this psalm, he had every reason to teach the alphabet to his people. Especially had he reason to teach this alphabet to the boys and girls. Because Daniel was in Babylon with the rest of the afflicted people of God. And it was in the mind of the Babylonian authorities who hated the Lord to destroy the influence of the Holy Scriptures in the minds of the little children. They were already teaching the children a new language and a new alphabet with the set purpose of obliterating the old language of Zion. This was the intention, to get rid of the language of the Bible and to get rid of the book and the influences of God's Word. And they were teaching the children a new culture. They were teaching them not the culture of Zion, but the culture of Babylon. They had appointed teachers. Oh yes, you can read just a wee bit about it in Daniel chapter 1. They had appointed teachers over the children who were trained to stamp out by all means the influence of Jerusalem. And they were to stamp out the thought in the minds of any of these children that they would ever be back in the land of promise. It was like the story of Egypt all over again. You have now come into my domain, and although I mean to trample over you and blot you out as a people, I will never, never, never let you go. So the intention was to get rid of the old alphabet, to wipe out the influence of the Bible, to bring in a new culture, to bring in a new mode of teaching, and to establish that heathen way of life in the lives of God's people. If that is the case, then you could see a reason for teaching the alphabet and saying, look, here is the old way. You better learn the alphabet, because if those in authority in this country have their way, it'll all be gone. And you'll have nothing. You'll not even be able to read the book. As I speak, you will be drawing certain parallels yourself. When you think of the state of things in this country, there is certainly the intention, and the same old author is at the back of it, to get a hold of the young and to wipe away completely from their mind all adherence to the old things, to the language of Zion, and to bring in something new, altogether new, to replace the old, and to get rid of God, and they get rid of the Bible, and they get rid of the influence of Zion. And they say as well, those old days will never be back. I go a little further. This psalm, if you'll notice, begins with the words, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." It must be said of Daniel, for one, that he had purpose in his heart. He had purpose, young fellow that he was. He had purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. He was not going to submit to the culture of Babylon, but he would adhere to the old ways. I think he might well have said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Verse 9 of the psalm, or verse 11, it might well have been Daniel saying, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." I've got to look across this congregation. I have to address those of you who are young. Some of you are yet of tender age, you're at school. And I have to advise you, it's time for you to settle it in your heart and your mind that the devil will not be able to rub out the old language, the language of the Bible, and bring in a new culture and a new lifestyle, a new outlook, to get rid of the old. I look at some of you who are in higher education. I know the devil wants to get a hold of your heart and your life and your destiny. And it is my task now to say to you, listen, the Word of God must never be replaced. The sacred alphabet has to be learned again, that this Word might become the treasure of your soul. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto, according to thy word." Daniel, right from chapter 2 in his prophecy, is found crying to God for enlightenment concerning the things of the Lord. And in Psalm 119, don't we find the words, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things from out of thy law." If Daniel never wrote the psalm, certainly that 18th verse of the psalm expresses many, many times over the feeling Daniel had as he prayed. Now, it's interesting if you look at the psalm yourself. There's no mention in the psalm of the house of God, and no mention in the psalm of going up to Jerusalem. Because the fact is that for the captives of Babylon, there was no house of God. And there was no way up to Jerusalem. That was one of the reasons they sat down by the rivers of Babylon. One of the reasons why they wept. For they remembered. They remembered Zion. And they had lost the Lord's song. It was strange that. If I quote from some parts of the psalm that we have already noticed, Daniel above all men could have said words like these: "The proud have forged a lie against me." Or again, "The bands of the wicked have robbed me." Or again, "The wicked have laid in wait for me." We know, all of us, that Daniel ordered his life like clockwork. And above all men, he could say, "I will rise at midnight to give thanks unto thee." Who knows? But if we look at the psalm now, this section of the psalm beginning at verse 97. As we pointed out in the metrical version, as we prepared to sing it, this is the 13th part of the psalm. And 13 is the number of rebellion. I think you will be aware that Great Babylon, in type and picture, is the center of rebellion against God. But these letters, as I have explained, are also numbers. And the letter Mem has the equivalent numerically of the number 40. So when we begin with Yod at verse 73, we begin the tens there and go up by 10 each time. Yod is 10, Kaf is 20, then Lamed is 30, and Mem is 40. Now, 40 is the number of testing. And in far off Babylon, Daniel and his friends are submitted to very, very severe testing. Daniel has to face the lion's den. What a test that is. His friends, the fearful fiery furnace, heated up by Nebuchadnezzar. What a test that has been. If the letter itself is printed at the head of the section in your edition of the Authorized Version, you might see that it's like the cross section of a wheel. For Mem has to do with water, and it is in itself the picture of a wave. And the wave reminds us of an ungodly and restless world. The wicked are like a troubled sea, whose waters, when it cannot rest, cast up mire and dirt, for there is no peace. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So the waves signify trouble and unrest. The psalmist said, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. And when he wrote those words, he felt totally overwhelmed. He was cut off from God with no hope of survival, he felt. James said, he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And so the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. His mind is not fixed on the Lord. You're not to be like a wave of the sea. You're not to be like a double-minded person. As if one day you're for the Lord and the next day you're as back as far as you can be, away there in the world. You're not to waver about from one position to the other. Like the wind driving the wave of the sea. The wave is driven to and fro, this way, now and then, that way a second later. It's like the unstable man. And the man who has an unstable mind will not get any place with God. I say to you today, above all else, that you must fix your heart on the Lord. Your mind must be stayed on Him, anchored on Christ, no matter what the world endeavors to do with you or in your life. Let me ask you to look at the first verse of our section. That's verse 97. And when you've scanned the verse 97, I want you to put up against it the last verse of the section, which is 104. And when you do this, you'll make a discovery. The first verse of the section tells us what the psalmist loves. Oh, how I love thy law! And then, is it an astonishing thing? The last verse of the section, which is 104, will tell you what the psalmist has come to hate. Or as the metrical version puts it, to hate with all his heart. Giving the sense, if not the translation. Therefore, I hate every false way. What the psalmist loves, on the one hand, is to be put up against what he hates with all his soul and with all his might. I hate every false way. I say to you, if Daniel is the writer of this psalm, you can see full well how it writes up another chapter of his life in far off Babylon. I hate every false way. But thy law, in spite of the efforts of these people in Babylon, to root it out of my soul and to clear it out of my system, I love thy law. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I like that. If I can find out what you love, and if I can find out at the same time what you hate, what you love and what you hate, reveals the kind of person you are. Your whole being, your soul, your life is opened up in an instant. If I can discover, really discover, what you hate, what you really hate, and what you really love,
I can tell pretty much how you stand with God. The psalmist in this Psalm 119, 10 times over, mentions his love for God's Word. And the Christian ought to be characterized by his love for the book. I would to God that every soul in this congregation who claims the name of Christ would fall in love with the book, that you could say, really and truly with the psalmist, I love the Word. I love the Word of God. I want to meditate on it all the day and every day. For that's the sense of the verse 97. Not only all the day, but every day. Let me move into verses 98, 99, and 100. These verses go together. And I must indicate to you that if this psalm has been written by Daniel, then certain things become clear. Very, very clear. I want you to see this. Remember what I've been saying. I've tried to emphasize it. The forces of Babylon, with might and main, are doing their utmost to remove the love of the Word of God from Daniel's soul and from others who belong to his people. Daniel, this young man who wants to cleanse his way, has enemies. He has enemies in Babylon. Many and powerful enemies. This young man in far off Babylon has teachers. And their task, as I have said, is to wipe from his mind every trace of the influence of the Bible, and to teach him not only new things, but to teach him a different religion, to teach him different values, and to give to him a different purpose in life. So he has teachers. And then there are the ancients in Babylon. These are the people with authority and rulership. These are the people who will use the law of the land, in order to oppress God's people. But Daniel, you see, writes here in verse 98, he writes of wisdom. He will look for wisdom from God. I want to give you that counsel. You young men who are here, and you young ladies who are here, you need wisdom from God. Oh, how you need it before you go out of this house. And I would ask you to be like Daniel. And Daniel looked to God for wisdom. This is clear as we look at this prophecy. Now, what is wisdom? It may be hard to define, but wisdom is this. Wisdom is finding out what God says and then doing it. So wisdom's not knowledge. It's far different from knowledge. This part of the psalm doesn't refer to knowledge at all. It doesn't mention it. Wisdom's a different kettle of fish. Wisdom, listen to me carefully. Some of you older people need to hear this too. Just as much as the young ladies who are here and you young men who are here at such a formative time of your life, and all of this pertains to your destiny, the destiny of your soul. Wisdom is finding out for certain what God Almighty says, and then you will do it. Wisdom, as Daniel puts it into practice, means wisdom to shut his eyes to Babylon and the world, and to shut his ears to Babylon, and to open his heart and his soul up to God. Wisdom for Daniel will mean that he will inquire of God every day. Wisdom in Daniel will mean that he will live for eternity, not for time. If we had more time ourselves, I would show you what it meant in verse 99 for him to have more understanding, to act with wisdom. That's the thought there, to act wisely. And this certainly comes out very, very powerfully in the life of Daniel, that he acted so wisely they could find no fault in him. So there are the enemies, and there are the teachers, and there are the ancients, the people in positions of command and rulership. And Daniel says, thank God,
I've got more light than they have. I've got more light from the book. I know better than these teachers. I know better. These are not God's teachers then. The ancients or the elders who are mentioned are not the elders in God's house or among God's people. No, he's talking about those who reside in the world. And they're his enemies. They're enemies to the truth. They hate the Lord. They're against God's word. We have teachers like that today. Praise God, we have other teachers with other values as well. But I'm speaking of the culture that's in the country. I'm speaking of the influence of society. And the impression is all the time that there's teaching going on. And this teaching is an endeavor to imbue the mind even of the young person, the young Christian, with a different outlook. To get away from the trammels, as they might put it, the trammels of Scripture, and live outside the restriction of God's Word. I have to hurry on, so much as I would like to say this. Listen, if you have to sit in a class and you're listening to somebody endeavoring to teach evolution, you have to say in your heart and in your soul, thank God I have more sense than that individual. And God has given me more understanding. And they're enemies to thy word, whether they know it or not. And if we speak of the powers that be at the back of them, these authorities, like the ancients, may carry a lot of weight as far as men are concerned, but they carry no weight with God. None at all. And they'll carry no weight whatsoever in the judgment day.
Be blown away like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. Where do you get sense, young person, young lady? Where will you get sense? You can't get it any other place but in the book of God if you'll cry to the Lord for it. Young man, you need wisdom before you set out much further in life. You'll need wisdom from God. Where will you get it? You'll get it in the place Daniel got it. You'll get it in the book. Get it on your knees.
Let me hurry on. I would need to emphasize verse 104, because when you have wisdom in your heart, you'll certainly have wisdom in your feet. I have refrained my feet from every evil way. That would be true of Daniel. He would say, no, they wanted me to go to the house of God in Babylon, which wasn't the house of God that I was brought up with. A house filled with idols. A house reeking with incense. Oh, there are places you could go to too. But you need to say, I have refrained my feet. There are people today who have never refrained their feet from anything. They're willing to walk anyway. The way of least resistance. You'll go anywhere. You'll go anywhere once. Will you? But will you? Will you do such a thing?
I say to you, with Daniel in mind, and this is why I said, even if he didn't write it, we can fit him very much into the picture. Very, very much into the picture. I have refrained my feet. Oh yes, he did. I didn't go there. I say there are places you ought not to be in.
I have a feeling sometimes, I don't know this to be so, but I have a feeling that maybe somebody here today and you're going to places I would rather you didn't go to. I stand in this pulpit as a minister of Jesus Christ. I would fail the Lord if I didn't say to you, there are places in the world not fit for a Christian. You know about them. If somebody was to say to you, you shouldn't be there, you might think of them as the worst in the world. You might treat them like enemies. But they're not. They're not enemies. I make an appeal to your conscience, to your soul. If you're frequenting some place you ought not to be in as a Christian, you have no business there. This is a psalm about rebellion. This section is about rebellion. 13th section of the psalm. And it focuses on rebellion, the very center of rebellion. And the importance of not only getting the sound heart and wisdom from God, but keeping the feet out of the snare. I have refrained my feet. I want you before God this day. I want you before God this day to say, I'll not be there, God helping me. And if somebody else wants to go, let's say your friend, even your best friend, just you say kindly, I'm sorry, but I'll not be there. Listen to me carefully. You need to take a stand in your own day. I can't take a stand for you. I had to take a stand in my own day. And you have to take a stand now. If you don't stand for God, how can you ever witness for Him? If you don't stand for God now, how will you ever stand? I have refrained my feet from every evil way. I've kept my feet. That's what you've got to do. There are four simple tests I put to you. If you want to test the place, I know somebody will say, oh, my friend says there's no harm in it. That's always the way of it. There's no harm in it. Well, didn't you ever think they wouldn't need to say that if there wasn't a doubt about it in the first place? Nobody ever says, if you say, wonder should I go to the prayer meeting tomorrow night? Could you ever imagining somebody saying to you, well, there's no harm in it. I put it to you, nobody has ever said that. Nobody has ever said that. There's no harm in it. Well, I will say to you, there is no harm in it. Praise the Lord. There's no harm in the prayer meeting. So you can feel free to come tomorrow night or tonight at 6:30 for that matter. There's no harm in it. When you hear that sentence coming up, you watch it. You watch it. Did anybody ever say of a cup of tea, drink it up, there's no harm in it. But if it was from another glass, don't you think somebody would say, oh, take it, there's no harm in it. It'll do you no harm. That is a key statement, if ever there was one. Nobody ever said, when you were about to go into the grocery store, there's no harm in it. And you certainly didn't have to have your wrist stamped when you went into the grocery store. And you didn't have to produce a passport to get in. There are some places a Christian ought not to be in. Number one test is, can you take the Lord there with you when you go? Or if we were to think of the noise, let's call it music. What sort of music are you playing? Is it the kind of music that leads you to think about the Lord, to think more about the Lord? Or if it isn't, then I think you can write it off. And another test is, not only can you take the Lord with you, can you testify to the Lord when you're in the inside? Could you give out a tract when you're in there? Or is somebody likely to say, you giving out tracts here? What are you doing? What are you doing in here? A Christian. What's a Christian doing in here? Do you know some of the ungodly have more sense than the Christian has? Or a third test would be, what would you say if you saw me in the place? As one of the crowd, that is. And if you saw me carried along with the crowd, what would you say? Would you say, fancy him being here. I wonder what he's doing in a place like this. Just wait till I get out and hear the people I'll be talking to. Fancy Mr. Douglas being in a place like this. Well, if that's so, what are you doing in it? first test is, can you take the Lord with you? Does it make you think more about the Lord? The second test is, can you testify to the Lord when you're inside? And the third test is, what would you say if you saw me there in the crowd? And the fourth test is, could you ever imagine the Lord Jesus being there too? He says here in verse 102, I have not departed. Hallelujah. I wrote hallelujah into my notes here. Hallelujah. I see a man standing for God. I have not departed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In spite of the efforts of Babylon, in spite of all the work that has been done to destroy the influence of the book. Listen, young man, young woman, the battle's just the same today. And can you say, I have not departed? Maybe in a sense nobody in this house can say, I have not departed. But if suddenly God has spoken to you and set you on your knees and touched your heart, if you can say from that time on, I have not departed. And why is this? Look at the verse there in verse 102. Thou hast taught me. That's the only reason. Your father, if he's walking with God, let me say to you, young person, your father, if he's walking with God, isn't walking with God because he's somebody better than the rest, or because he has more sense than the rest. No, that's not the reason. The reason is, he says, thou hast taught me. You've shown me it, Lord. You've shown me it. And that settles the whole thing. When the Lord shows you, you don't need any more help. Thank God for that. If you're talking about a place from which you ought to refrain your feet, if the Lord shows you, you know from then on, that's not the place for me. That's not the music for me. If the Lord shows you, thou hast taught me. Once the Lord teaches you, you don't need anybody else to say a word. And here's the thing. If the Lord has taught you and you're still going on with it, then what am I going to say? If the Lord has shown you, you ought not to be there, and you're still going on with it, what am I to say about that? Powerful psalm. There is verse 103. How sweet are thy words. The old grandfather, the old Jewish grandfather, got the wee boy up on his knee. This was a practice. He would put a wee speck of honey down in the letter of the scriptures. And he'd get a hold of that wee hand and the first finger, and he plopped it down into the honey on the page of God's holy book. And then he lifted that wee finger with the honey on it, and he put it to the lips, and he taught the child from its earliest day how sweet the Word of God is. Then we come to the end, and I was going to say Daniel. Allow me to say it. Daniel says, I get understanding through thy precepts. I hate every false way, because it purports to be another way, and there is no other way. There is no other way but the way of the cross. It's the way of the cross that leads home. The 13th part of the psalm. Its number is 40, the number of testing. And when I started out today and mentioned this section as a section of testing, you never thought how testing it would be. But it really is. May the Lord speak to all our souls this day for His name's sake.